Good evening. We are in Revelation chapter 1, and we are going to study verse 16 this evening. That contains the last three characteristics of the profile of our Lord. So we've been studying the manner to the visual presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is contained in Revelation 1. Actually, it's really 12 to 16. And the effect of that presentation occurs in verses 17 to 18. So in seven verses, and actually we look at it five verses, John describes nine divine characteristics regarding the Lord Jesus and the effect in verses 17 and 18 of that visual presentation upon John. So we have studied the six of these nine characteristics, and let us repeat the six that we have studied, and after that, we would look at the last three this evening. You follow as we look at them. The first characteristic is in verses 12 and the first part of verse 13. The passage said, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." And we titled it this way, the manner to the vision, the omnipresence of our Lord, as one of the first manner is standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And those lampstands are what? Seven churches. So the second characteristic of our Lord that John profiled is in the second part of verse 13. And that speaks about his dignity. It says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." Okay. The third characteristic is in the first part of verse 14. And it speaks about his eternality. It says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And you remember that Daniel has spoken the same, applying that to the Almighty. The fourth is in the second part of verse 14, where it says his eyes are like a flame of fire, and that speaks of his omniscience. The fifth characteristic to the profile of our Lord that John wrote about is in the first part of verse 15. And it talks about the feet that were like fine brass, as if we find in a furnace. And we studied that last week. He said it's talk about his stability. He is unmovable. He doesn't change. He cannot be shattered away. The sixth characteristic is in the second part of verse 15, where it says that his voice was like the sound of many waters, and that speaks of his authority. What he says is final. That's the only thing that's heard. No other voice can be heard over his. And now in verse 16, three more characteristics are mentioned. In that verse, we see he'll talk about the right hand, the mouth, and the face, or translated countenance in the New King James. The verse read, "And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its fullest strength," at the highest level. So the seventh characteristic to the profile of our Lord that John wrote about is in the first part of verse 16. It reads this way, "He had in his right hand seven stars." And that speaks of the Lord's omnipotence. So let's see let's dig in to see how we got this. Now, the expression right hand occurs about 166 times in Scripture. And it is used for both human beings and for God Almighty. So for human beings, the right hand represents your best shot, the place of honor, and your ultimate reliance. If your right hand fails, you have no other resort, no other recourse. That's your best, your strongest. So for God, the right hand is figurative of honor and unfailing power. And when God says his right hand, it symbolizes power, security, protection, and possession. He holds everything. And hence in Luke chapter 20, verses 42 and 43, the Lord repeats, quotes Psalm 2 to the Pharisees who were asking him, and he was saying that a son of David, if David called him Lord, how could he be David's son? That's a riddle. He is a son of David, but he's not the son of David. And they couldn't answer that. And so the Lord quotes that in verses 42 and 43. He said, now David himself said in the book of Psalms, and we know it's Psalm 2, the Lord said to my Lord. Imagine that. The Lord said to my Lord. So David is calling him my Lord. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand. So at that right hand, you have all the authority to replace. You have all the trust. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. And that is, and what is the exceeding, God has made us known, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. You see this? Exceeding greatness of his power. And you are going to see where it's linked with right hand, according to the working of his mighty power. I mean, it's exceeding greatness of his power, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So how is the greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness of his power, according to his mighty power, worked out? It is in Christ that it worked out. And to show the result of that, he raised him from the dead. To show the result of that, how great that power is, Christ is sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So the omnipotence of our Lord is unquestionable. But what is striking is in this picture is what he holds in his right hand. Seven stars he holds in his right hand. In antiquity, it was thought that there were seven planets. And the expression seven stars was used to represent all the planetary all the planets that existed. So imagine the whole planetary world thus represented would be in his hands. And there is still more room. And that right hand has that power to hold. Stars have always been attributed to be in the hands of God in the Old Testament. God himself refers to Job that he holds all the planetary stars in his hand in Job chapter 38. And Isaiah chapter 40 verse 12 is also clear. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 12. So the span of his hand can hold the whole universe. That is how powerful and broad his hand is. But in this powerful and broad hand, he intentionally chose to carry seven stars, and he tells John specifically in verse 20, who are those seven stars? In chapter 1, verse 20, he identifies the seven. He said, the seven stars are who? The angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. These letters that he wrote are addressed to whom? To the messengers or the angels of the seven churches, the pastors of those churches. These messengers bear all the responsibilities, the blames as much as the praises of what has gone in the churches. And just as the planetary system is represented by seven stars in the ancient world, the whole demeanor of the church is born by the pastor of the church. In our Lord's view, stars are not in Hollywood. No, stars are in churches. And if the church does not focus upon Christ, but focuses upon peripheral worldly things, then the messenger of that church is responsible. It is a great privilege for the pastors of the flock. They are carried in the palm of the Almighty Lord. The blessing is humbling. The responsibility would otherwise be overwhelming if they were not thus carried by the Lord. But that same hand that carries the stars can sometimes squeeze a little, ever so gently, but ever so sternly and firmly, to chastise or to remind the stars that they are who they are only because they are carried in the hand of the Almighty. And I have to tell you, for me personally, I take this responsibility very, very seriously. Paul uses the terms, as we saw last Sunday, I magnify my ministry, it says. I make it a very big deal. And that is what he says to the people that he had determined. I mean, he intentionally determined to know no other thing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I have to tell you, brethren, that's also my determination here. To know among you no other but Jesus Christ and him crucified, carries the stars in the hollow of his hand. The eighth characteristic to the profile of our Lord that John wrote about is in the second part of verse 16. Consider the verse as having three parts. It reads this way, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And this speaks of his justice. The sword comes from the mouth. It is not a magical exhibition, as you could see on shows where people are putting swords from outside inside the mouth. No, the sword comes from the mouth. It is clearly a metaphor for the tongue, which is itself a symbol of the word of for word and speech. The Bible presents the word of God as a sword. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the application of the symbolic aspect of the sword is not so much its effect in warfare as much as in the surgical room and in the courtroom. When he spoke about the word being a sword, you think that he's going to say swinging and killing people, but what they tell you that that sword does is what you would have seen in a brain surgeon surgical room and in the courtroom. It says that it has this capacity to divide things that people would not think to be divisible. Things that when you look at them, they don't see any difference from one side to the other. That sword has a way to discern the difference between soul and spirit. And it is so, soul and spirit, even theologians now, conservative theologians, I say, are still arguing whether they are one or whether they are two. But that sword can make that difference, that there will not be one part of spirit that will be on the side of soul, and there will be not one part of soul that will be on the side of spirit. He does it where it's clean cut. Every part of spirit is on this side, and every part of soul is on this side. And it's so discerning that it doesn't discern only words or even thoughts. It discerns intents. That is what the word of God as a two-edged sword does. Our Lord has the characteristic of the sword in his DNA. He is the truth. He differentiates
perfectly between right and wrong, between saved and unsaved, between redeemed and lost, between blameless and sinful. He discerns not only thoughts, but even intents. There is nothing that can escape our Lord. And when he judges, he's going to do it right. There is nobody who will say that after the Lord's judgment, I'm going to appeal to higher authority because you didn't get all the facts right. And this function of the sword as justice is clearly stated in chapter 2 of Revelation in verse 16. He says this, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He's talking about the church. And this sword is used primarily among the people of God. And when God's people goes wayward, the sword is what God uses to fight them. And if you repent, you get the gentle side of grace. You repent, there is no fight. Grace is embracing you and cleansing you and restoring you. If you do not willfully repent, the Holy Spirit will use the sword to fight you. The pastor is preaching, you are uncomfortable in your seat, you are mad, you want to revolt, you want to do anything. That sword is not going to let you go, it's going to fight you. And that is why the pastor should never recoil from preaching the word. Always the word, and only the word week after week. Because that's what God Almighty uses to fight. Not personality, not intelligence, not education, the word. And the ninth characteristic to the profile of our Lord that John wrote about is in verse, the latter part of verse 16. It reads this way, his countenance or his face was like the sun shining in his strength, and that speaks of his glory. Now look, all we have three parts in the church. The church, the pastor, and the Lord who are represented as light. But look at the degree of brightness for each. The messengers are stars. The churches are lamps. But the Lord is the sun. Brighter than any star or lamp could ever shine. Are the stars still in the sky when the sun is shining? Yes, but they cannot be seen. Why? Because of the brightness of the sun that outshines everything. A lamp or the headlight of a car is useless in the brightness of the sun. And in Scripture, we have a few instances of the glory of God shining upon some of God's choicest servants to great effect, even that it could be a life and death situation for them. Beginning with Moses in Leviticus chapter 33, verse 18. And Moses said, please show me your glory. And the Lord said, you cannot stand it. There is no way you can stand it. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face. You see, show me your glory. And the Lord said, my face. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And where do we see in Revelation? His face was like the sun shining in the brightness. You cannot see my face. And verse 22, so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by, because that glory, you cannot stand it. On the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, with Peter, James, and John, we read in verses 1 and 2, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And that does not mean that he got a bad shape of face. That means he transported into another sphere of presentation. They could recognize him, but they could not grasp who that was. His face shone like the sun. They had a glimpse, and John recognized that. When John looked at that face, he said, whoa, I saw that one before. And they were on that mountain almost like dead, Matthew tells us. His clothes became as white as the light. As white as the light. Mark added, there is no washer who can wash as white as that. Impossible. Paul on the Damascus Road on Acts chapter 9, verse 3. As he journeyed, he became near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and it was the Son of God who showed himself in that glory. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Talking about the Son, he said, who being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. You know what that means? That there cannot be God the Father without God the Son. There cannot be God the Son without God the Father. So the image here is that, you see that ball that's there? If I turn it off, there is no brightness. What makes the bulb to be really authentic bulb is the brightness that shines. The sun is that shyness. The Father is that bulb. And there is no such a thing as that bulb without the brightness and no brightness without the bulb. He is the brightness of his glory. It's an amazing thing. And in Revelation chapter 21, verses 22-24, but I saw no temple in that city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need, you see this? It had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. It was useless. It was like in the brightness of day, if you were to put the sun or the moon shining there, it would be like your headlight shining in the brightness of day, and it would be outshone by the sun. So even the sun and the moon cannot have the brightness enough to compete with the brightness of the glory of God. And that is what... And it says this, the Lamb is, the Lamb is its light. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And they say, this is shady. In the face of the glory of the Lamb. So the Lord presents himself visually with all these attributes that we would otherwise ascribe to God Almighty. His omnipresence, his dignity, his eternality, his omniscience, his stability, his authority, his omnipotence, his justice, and his glory. And it is so big that he just has to give us a visual presentation, an objective lesson, just as when you are having those little pictures to show kids the truths of Scripture. And all these attributes will be in display throughout the book of Revelation. So friends, the story of the book is about him. It is he who has the name above every name that could be mentioned, any name that could be mentioned in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That is impressive. And the impression or effect of this glorious, marvelous Lord upon us should be the same as what it was on John in verses 17 to 18 as he witnessed the visual presentation of our Lord. And those will be the verses that we'll study next week. Oh, what a Lord we have. I have to tell you, I shake with moist eyes when I hear that the Lord carries the messengers of the churches in those hands. Carries them in those hands. And in many other illustrations that we have in Scripture, it says that he carries you too in those hands. I'm telling you, you are safe, people of God. You are secure. You are fine there. Don't try to fight it. Stay there. It's good to be there. James, Peter, and John said. And I'm telling you, you just don't know how good it is to just enjoy being in the palm of this almighty hand. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. To read that there will not be any need for sun, for the sun and for the moon. The lamb will be its light. What a glory. What a glory. And we pray that we'll be encouraged every day. Because truly eyes have never seen and ears have never heard. But these are real, though, the things that the Lord has prepared for those whom he loves. And we are those whom he loves. And we pray, Father, that in return we will have trust and faith. And knowing that whatever we may go through in life, it is not because you are not paying attention. It's not because you do not love. It's not because you are negligent. It's impossible that you would be. But you still squeeze us a little bit for your own purpose, but you would never, never let us slip through your fingers. Never. And nobody can snatch us out of your hand. Impossible. And we thank you for all the protection and security and love and safety we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.